pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the work of redemption that you have done in your people through your Son, Jesus. In Christ alone is our hope. In Christ alone is our future. In Christ alone is our forgiveness. In Christ alone. May we believe that. May we believe that not only this morning as we stand and sing, and then as we sit and hear your word. May we believe that as we leave this room and head out into the world for another week. That Christ, in him I stand. May we believe that. So show us Christ now in all of his grace and all of his glory. Make him beautiful. Show him to be beautiful. He is beautiful. Make him appear to us beautiful, that we may love and obey him by the help of his Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will take a seat, thank you very much. And if you will find a copy of God's Word this morning, and if you will open that copy of God's Word to John chapter 14 this morning as we continue our study on the Holy Spirit. This is What the Holy Spirit Does, Part 2. One of my aims for this series on the Holy Spirit is to convince you from the Bible that the Spirit of God is always working. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, even when it doesn't seem like anything eternally beneficial is happening. Listen, what we saw this morning with Timothy Watson following Jesus in baptism, that speaks volumes to that truth. The Spirit of God is always working, even when we can't see it. You need to know that. You need to believe that because the Spirit is in you, he's always working on you, and because the Spirit is for you, he's always working around you. Even when it doesn't look like it or seem like it or feel like it, he's working at your work. He's working at your home with your kids. One of the cool things about having teenagers is that I've learned that the Holy Spirit even works on teenagers. He is always working, even when you don't see the evidence of that. In your marriage, in this church, even throughout a pandemic, God was still working. I didn't like the pandemic. I didn't like preaching to a camera. I missed seeing you and being with you. But listen, God was still working. That's evident this morning. So many of you started and began coming to our church during this pandemic. God is working. The Spirit of God is always at work. You know why we struggle to believe that? Because the Spirit's work is often an invisible work. Now, there are fruits of the Spirit, and that's where we're going to be next time we're together. We're going to be in Galatians 5. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit. There are evidences of the Spirit's working in us. There are visible things. There is visible stuff. But like in the horticultural world, a whole lot of stuff is happening in the apple tree before the fruit appears on the apple tree. There's a whole lot of growing, a whole lot of maturing on the inside where we cannot see. That's always happening where the Spirit is present. So just because you can't see the Spirit working doesn't mean that he's somehow gone missing. You believe that? So previously in our series on the Holy Spirit, we've talked about who the Spirit is. The Spirit is a real person. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is the Spirit of truth. He comes from the Father and the Son at the moment of our salvation. He lives with us and in us for how long? All right, now I thought maybe you had already started to nod off, okay? So let me ask the question again. The Spirit lives with us and in us for how long? Forever. Very good. Last week, we moved from who the Spirit is to what the Spirit does. He advocates for us. He calls out to us the promises of God. And then when we don't know how to pray or what to say when we pray, he prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He also illumines us. He enables us to understand and to grasp God's word. And then he is vital in the sanctification process. Now, sanctification process simply means that the Spirit of God is pressing us into the mold of the Son of God, so that we become more and more like Jesus. As we grasp the word intellectually and as it becomes a part of us and a part of our heart, then we flesh that out by the Spirit's help. That's the Spirit's ministry we've talked about so far. So today, let's talk about three more things that the Spirit does in our lives. Now, I want you to know this is not an exhaustive list. So we're not going to talk about every ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm just giving you what Jesus is teaching here in John chapter 14. And if you've been with us the past 2 weeks, you know now the context of John 14. This is Jesus' final night with his disciples before his crucifixion. In just a few hours, Judas and a band of soldiers will arrest Jesus, and the disciples will scatter. When Jesus is giving us John 14, when he is speaking, and notice in your Bibles how many of these words are in red in John 14. He is in the upper room with his disciples in Jerusalem somewhere. He's sitting around the table with them, and the disciples are embroiled in a pretty heated debate. Now, John 14 doesn't tell us that, but Luke in his gospel in Luke 22 does tell us that. There's this heated debate going on between the disciples in the upper room. It isn't like the debates that break out at our Thanksgiving table when we invite extended family in for Thanksgiving. It isn't about White Sox versus Cubs. How many White Sox fans in the house? Don't be ashamed. I'm one of them. Because I'm a Cardinals fan, I have to be a White Sox fan. All right? How many Cubs fans in the house? All right, I was afraid of that. It isn't a debate like that that goes on around the Thanksgiving table. It isn't even about Democrat versus Republican. All right, here we go. I'm just kidding. All right. We'll do this, though. We'll do this. Chocolate ice cream. How many of you are chocolate ice cream fans? Okay. Vanilla, God's flavor of ice cream. That's not the debate that's going on around the table. The debate the disciples are having is all about which of them is the greatest. And that's when Jesus silently gets up from the table and moves to the door of this rented upper room, and he picks up the basin of water and the towel, and he begins washing the feet of the disciples one by one. You want to know what greatness looks like? That's what it looks like. Serving, washing feet, laying down your life for another. And yet they're having this debate. Which of us is the greatest? These are the guys who are going to take Jesus' message to a world when he's gone. And he's leaving them soon. He's leaving them very soon. He's dying on the cross in about 12 hours. So how is this group of self-absorbed narcissists going to turn the world upside down for Jesus? Three words. The Holy Spirit. These men are going to be radically transformed by the Spirit, who is going to live in them and then do mighty things through them. And the same is true for us. So let's read John 14, beginning in verse 15 and through verse 29. And together, let's discover that the Spirit is always working, even in an upper room, even amidst a debate. Which of us is the greatest? The Spirit is always working, even when we can't see it. Let's see it in John 14, beginning in verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may he write these truths upon our hearts. So let's talk about more of what the Spirit does from John 14. Here we go. Number one, the Spirit manifests the Father's and the Son's presence to us. The Spirit manifests the Father's and the Son's presence to us. That's verses 21 and 23. Now, if you look at verse 21 and 23, you aren't going to see the words, the Spirit, in those verses. I get that. I get that the text doesn't say explicitly that it's the Spirit who manifests to us the Father's presence and the Son's presence. But when we connect the dots here in this text, Jesus is saying that. He is implying that. Look at verse 21. Jesus is saying that he will manifest, literally here, he will make himself known to us. The word actually means to make known within. And in this context, in John 14, it's the Spirit who makes us to know and feel on the inside that the Father and the Son are always with us. And then in verse 23, Jesus explains what that means. It means that through the Spirit, then, the Father and the Son will come to us and literally take up residence with us. Think about that. Through the Spirit, God the Father and God the Son are coming to take up residence with us. The creator of this entire universe, the one who sustains all things in this universe, literally takes up residence with us personally and intimately. He is with us in and through his Spirit everywhere, always, forever. Listen, aren't your minds blown this morning? I want you to answer that. Aren't your minds blown this morning? The uncontainable, unstoppable God of this universe takes up residence with us and in us through his Spirit. Wow. You are never alone. That's huge for us. That God is with us through his Spirit. Because notice here, with a sense of God's presence comes the experience of God's love. Notice verse 21. Jesus says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Down in verse 23, anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So with God's presence then, through God's Spirit, we experience God's love. Look at this from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now look at those words on the screen, poured into. That Greek word that's translated poured into is actually a word picture. It's a picture of a stream, overflowing its banks during a hard and unrelenting rain. Now, do you know what that looks like? Have you paid attention the last 3 days here in Chicago? I mean, we went how long without any rain? And then all of a sudden, God just opens the heavens and it's gushing from the heavens. That's the picture. Through the Spirit, God's love gushes into our hearts to the point of overflowing like a stream during a hard and unrelenting rain. So then the Spirit is God with us through His Son in the Spirit. And that Spirit gives us then an awareness of God's love. That God's love is real, that it's not just hypothetical. Man, this ought to awaken within us passion, fire, emotions. Now, I realize I'm in a Baptist church, and I just said emotions. But that's real. That's true. Listen to this. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the presence of God is a felt sense of the attributes of God. Or listen to this from Jonathan Edwards. I mean, you're not going to get any more uncharismatic than Jonathan Edwards. But listen to what he says. Sometimes only mentioning the name of Christ or an attribute of God will cause my heart to burn within me. Suddenly God appears glorious to me. When I enjoy this sweetness, it seems to carry me outside of myself. I cannot bring myself to even take my eye from this glorious object. That is the Spirit's ministry in our lives, making us love and making us respond to with passion and emotion the attributes of God, His presence. And with His presence comes the experience of His love. You know, one of the perks of being a pastor, one of the cool perks of being a pastor is that at weddings, I often get a front row seat. I mean, there is nothing. How many of you like weddings? Okay, everybody likes a wedding, right? And I'm standing right here. And right beside me, who's right beside me? The groom, and the bridal march starts, and here comes the bride with her father down the aisle. And you know what? So often, if you'll watch me, I am not watching the bride. Guess who I'm watching? I'm watching the guy standing next to me, because I love it, man. His eyes, wow. He sees her coming down the aisle. You can just see his heart pumping blood, and he is head over heels in love with her, and he is taken with her beauty. And man, it's just, I mean, I can feel the heat coming off of him standing this close to him. He's just taken with her. You know, that's like the Spirit's work in your life. He's giving you the eyes and the heart to see the beauty of God and to experience the love of God. It's one of the Spirit's roles in your life. And then secondly, with a Spirit-infused awareness of God's presence, not only is there an experience of God's love, but there's the experience of God's power. Power to do hard things in obedience to Christ. Power to endure hard things for the sake of Christ. Power to love hard people in the name of Christ. And that's going to be huge for these disciples. Christ did not choose these men because they were men of great power. He chose them because they were common, normal, everyday guys like us, so that when the Spirit comes upon them and they begin to turn the world upside down with the gospel, do you remember what happens in Jerusalem? Do you remember what the people of Jerusalem say when they see Peter and John? Look at this from Acts chapter 4. And when the people of Jerusalem saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, the people of Jerusalem were astonished. Whoa! Why? Because the people recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. That's the Spirit. That's the difference between the guys who were seated around the table in the upper room on this night, embroiled in a heated debate over which one of them is the greatest. And what happens? The difference is, what happens in Acts 4:13, the difference is the Spirit. Radically transforming these men into who God wants them to be. The power. And you say, but Pastor Ken, here's the thing. I don't feel like Peter and John. I don't feel bold. I don't feel strong. I don't feel powerful. In fact, I feel rather inadequate and inept. Really? That's awesome. You know why? That's how we're supposed to feel. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says this to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Get this. "For my power is made perfect" where? "In your weakness." And so Paul says, "I will then boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am what? Then I'm strong." You believe that? Where is it that you feel your weakness and your ineptness and your inadequacy this morning? Is it your job? "I can't do this. Not with this group of people, not with this boss, not this task, not this responsibility. It's over my head." Your parenting? If there is anything that will teach you the truth of 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, it's parenting. "I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond." How do you parent a teenager? And I've parented three of them. We're now on number four and soon to be number five. I still don't know how you parent a teenager. Well, I do, with prayer. Your marriage, maybe your marriage is in a rough spot. How do you keep going? How do you not quit? How do you not throw in the towel? Maybe you're single and you want to be married. How do you keep going? How do you not quit? You feel so weak. Inept, inadequate. Maybe you have unbelievers living around you and working beside you, and you're burdened for them. But you feel so weak in sharing the gospel with them, like you're so underqualified. Listen, you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20? With the Great Commission comes great promises. Listen to this. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus says, "and so go and make disciples of all nations. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Did you catch it? When we feel weak, it's okay. He's strong. And the Spirit, He has been sent to live within us so that we would then understand that the strength we need is not our strength, it's His strength coming to us through the Spirit. Because here's the promise of Jesus: when we don't feel like we're qualified to share the gospel, when we don't feel like we're qualified to parent, when we don't feel like we're qualified to be a godly husband or a godly wife, and we don't feel like we're qualified to do whatever we do at work, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus says. All power. And that's the power that's with you through my Spirit. "Behold, I am with you always." You believe that? Do you believe those two truths that are bookend promises that we hang on to? The Spirit is with you this morning. If you're a child of God by faith in Jesus, He is manifesting God's presence to you so that you can sense God's love and God's power. But what about this, Pastor Ken? But what about when I can't feel His presence? What about when I feel like I've been abandoned by my God? Listen, we all go through seasons like that. But that's Jesus' point here. What does he say at the very end? What did I read in verse 29? I have told you these things beforehand, before they ever happen, so that when they do happen, you would what? You would believe. You would know. Even when you don't feel the presence of the Spirit with you. That's Jesus' point. When you cannot feel God's presence through his Spirit, you know then that it's real because of what Jesus has said. You see, feeling, now listen carefully, because I think in our day and age, we tend to get this wrong. So listen carefully. Feeling does not determine reality. You believe that? Feeling does not determine reality. The earth feels flat, right? Except when I'm running, and then it feels like I'm always running uphill. But the earth feels flat, doesn't it? But it isn't. So if you make the Spirit's work in your life all about feelings, you are missing out on these great theological realities that will inform your feelings and then overcome your feelings. So what the Spirit is after is truth-infused feelings. Feeling without truth, emotionalism. Truth without feeling, intellectualism. Truth-infused feeling, biblicism. So the Spirit makes us to know and then to feel the presence of the Father and Son with us within, and then he empowers our obedience. That's number two. He empowers our obedience. So the Spirit makes the Father's and the Son's presence manifest to us, and then he empowers our obedience. Now, it's no coincidence that when Jesus is teaching on the Holy Spirit in this text, he is emphasizing two things. Number one, love for Christ. And number two, obedience to Christ. Let's just walk through this. Notice verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now, again, notice the connection here between love and obedience. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Here's Jesus' argument. If we love Jesus, we will obey Jesus. But in order to love and obey Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit. That's why the "and" that leads off verse 16 isn't just some meaningless three-letter word. Let me reread verse 15 and into verse 16 for you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm giving him to you so that you will love me and keep my commandments. Notice here, loving and keeping of verse 16, and the Spirit coming in verse 16, verse 50. All right, let me, I think I got this backwards, okay? So let me try this again. The love me and obey me of verse 15 is connected to verse 16 and the Spirit coming by that "and." It's one idea. Here's what that means. We need the Holy Spirit in order to love Jesus and obey Jesus. Now listen, I want to make this very, very clear. Jesus is not saying that we are saved by keeping his commandments. Jesus is saying that when he saves us and gives us his Spirit, that the Spirit then infuses us with a love for Jesus that drives our obedience to Jesus. Okay? Now, you still with me? All right, here's where we need, I know this is heavy theological truth, so this is where we need neighbors to lovingly but firmly give that elbow to your neighbor, okay? Go ahead. All right, good, good. A love for Jesus infused within us by the Spirit, that's what drives our obedience to Jesus. So listen, obedience is not a kind of grin and bear it because I hate this, but I'll do it anyway kind of obedience. How many of you remember the older brother in the prodigal son's story? Remember the older brother? Remember when he stood and said to his father, listen, Father, all these years I have slaved away for you. and I've hated every minute of it. I obeyed you, but it wasn't out of love for you. I hated every minute of it. That's not the obedience that Jesus is after here. It's not mere behavior modification. It's not just about doing the right thing. It's about doing the right thing for the right reason, because we love him. So listen, Jesus wants our hearts, and not just our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears. It's, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is the cause. Obedience is the effect. And so Jesus is saying that it's love for him that triggers our obedience to him. So how do we and where do we get that love for him? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus stimulates our love for Jesus. Now watch this from Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, because you have been born again by the Spirit into God's family, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba is not referencing a 70s Swedish pop group. Okay? The word Abba is an Aramaic word that emphasizes the relationship between a father and a child. It pictures closeness and warmth and intimacy. You know, there are a lot of fathers out there who aren't really fathers. I mean, even Darth Vader can say to Luke Skywalker, I am your father. That was supposed to be funny, okay? There is a difference between being a biological father and being a relational father. I want my children to think of me as a relational father, as daddy. Just last week on Father's Day, 4 of my 5 children gave me a Father's Day card. I won't tell you which one did not. It's okay. I'm fine with it because guys don't get other guys' cards. So each of my 4 daughters gave me a card, and they all said somewhere in that card, Daddy. I love that. I don't want them to outgrow that. I have up here with me, and I know you're not going to be able to see this, but it is a fishing lure. On this side, there's a picture of a rod and a reel and a tackle box, and it says, Dad, my first reel, R-E-E-L, love. And then on the back, it says, I love you, Dad. This was my oldest daughter's gift to me on her wedding day. I used to take her fishing with me when she was young. This means the world to me. This is in my office, on my desk, right next to my light, on my desk. And if the Lord allows me the privilege of walking our 3 younger daughters down the aisle as I did last summer with Lizzie, our oldest, just before we take that first step together, I want for them to look at me and say, I love you, Daddy. And then if God sees to it, when they hand over their baby to me for the very first time in the hospital, I want them to say, Daddy, here's your grandchild. I love you, Daddy. And then if by God's grace, they are surrounding my bed as I take my final earthly breaths, I want them to hold my hand and I want them to lean over and kiss my forehead and I want them to whisper to me, I'll see you soon in the arms of Jesus. I love you, Daddy. I don't just want my children to see me as their biological father. I want them to love and relate to me as Dad. That's the kind of intimate love our Heavenly Father longs for with us as His sons and daughters. And so He gives us His Spirit, who infuses us with that kind of love for God, the Abba Father kind of love that obeys God. Let me apply this in two ways. Number one, if we have an obedience problem, we have a love problem. Pastor Ken, how can you say that so dogmatically? Because the same Spirit who lives in these disciples lives in you. And the Spirit isn't any less effective today at shedding abroad in our hearts a love for God that obeys God. Do you hear the Spirit's voice in your heart crying, Abba, Father? Don't fight the Spirit. Don't frustrate the Spirit. He's working in you a deep love for Jesus and the power to obey Jesus. And so because the Spirit is a real person and because He lives inside of you, He goes where you go and He sees what you see. That means you invite the Spirit to join you in doing what you do. Are there things you are doing right now that you wouldn't do if you were aware of the Spirit's presence within you? Things you're looking at on the internet. Anger against people created in God's image. Thoughts of revenge. Plans for revenge. Gossip. The way you talk about that other person. Or maybe it's apathy toward the things of God, just a coolness in your relationship with Him. I mean, you're fine being here on Sundays, but hey, the rest of the week is yours. You are inviting the Spirit to join you in those things. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Yield to Him because He is always going to, number three this morning, what the Spirit does, He is going to point you to Jesus. Now, this is where the modern day charismatic movement tends to lose its way. The Spirit is always, always, always directing our attention away from Himself and on to Jesus. Here's what that means. It means that where the Spirit is present and active, it isn't about the Spirit. It's like the moon. Now, let me ask you a difficult question, a hard question. Now, I want to ask the kids this. So all kids, look up here for a moment, okay, just for a moment. All you kids out there, listen. What's the entire job description of the moon? To reflect the light. Not to create the light, but to reflect the light. So let me ask you this question. Where does the light on the moon's surface come from? Come on, boys and girls, where does it come from? The sun. So when we see the moon shining, is it really shining? What is it doing? It's reflecting. It's reflecting the sun's light. So when the moon lights up, we know the sun is still there, even though we can't see the sun. That's the Holy Spirit. We can't see Jesus with our eyes, but the Holy Spirit reflects the light of Jesus and is always pointing us to Jesus. It's verse 26. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says, He will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Spirit comes in Jesus' name, He brings to our remembrance Jesus' words, and then a few moments later, Jesus says in John 15, verse 26, the Holy Spirit will bear witness of me. And then in John 16, 14, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Here's the point. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. That's why Dale Bruner calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. The Spirit never wants people looking at Him. He wants them looking at Jesus. And so where the Spirit of God is present, the Son of God is the focus. Jesus gets the attention. Jesus receives the glory. It's not about the Spirit, it's about the Son. So preachers then, who are filled with the Spirit, are the ones who are always talking about Jesus, talking about his life, talking about his death, talking about his resurrection, talking about his second coming. The point is always Jesus. That's what I want you to think as you walk out of this room each Sunday morning. You see, a Spirit-filled preacher is one who doesn't talk much about himself. His insights, his wisdom, things he's done where he just happens to be the hero of every story. Preachers aren't the point, but you know what? You aren't the point either. A Spirit-filled preacher is not one that talks a lot about you, about your worth, or how lucky God is to have you on his team, or what you should do for God. You know, there are a lot of sermons in churches like ours today that are all about do this, do that, do more. Someone has called these preachers do-do preachers. Listen, it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. That's why Charles Spurgeon stood before his congregation in the late 1800s and he said this to them from the pulpit. He said, "I sometimes wonder that you do not get tired of my preaching because I do nothing but hammer away at one nail. That one nail is the glorious news that our glorious Savior paid it all in our place. And in response, he is worthy of our highest devotion and greatest service. I want to be a one-nail preacher." And you're thinking, "Pastor Ken, we would just want you to actually hit that nail every once in a while." I want my ministry here at Bethel to be a one-nail kind of ministry. I want the Holy Spirit of God to be so evident in me as a child of God that I'm always pointing others to the grace and the glory of the Son of God. So many of you over our first 18 months here have sent emails, you've dropped off cards, you've met me out in the lobby following the service, and you've said something like, "Pastor Ken, we want you to know that we're praying for you, we're praying for your wife, we're praying for your family." Listen, you don't know how much those words mean to Joanna and to me. Other times people ask, "Pastor Ken, how can I pray for you?" I'll just answer that question if you're wondering how you can pray. Here's how you can pray. Pray that I'll always be a Spirit-filled preacher. Pray that I will always deflect attention from myself and onto Christ. That like the Spirit who lives within me, I will reflect the glory of Jesus by directing your eyes and your minds and your hearts to the person and the work of Jesus and Jesus alone. And so I need to do that now. Because Jesus' name is the name that is above every name. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Then at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Is he your Lord? Do you sense this morning the Spirit directing you and pointing you to Jesus? Do you sense this deep desire in your soul for the freedom of the forgiveness of your sins? Do you desire Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior? Listen, there's only one way that can happen. I mentioned this to you last week from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Do you want him? You want Jesus. You don't have Jesus, you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never repented of your sins and embraced Jesus by faith. Do you want him this morning? If you do, it's a sign that the Spirit of God is opening your eyes like that groom to the glory and the beauty of Jesus. Cry out to him. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus has proven that he is Lord. You know how he proved it? He proved it by going to a cross and dying in the place of sinners and rising again on the third day in victory over that sin and over Satan and over death. He has proved that yes, he does possess all authority in heaven and on earth. He is Lord. Is he your Lord? Right now, if you will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Will you believe that? Will you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus? Why not? Turn to Christ. And if you are a believer this morning, as you walk out of this room, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit wants to do through you what he did through the apostles who were gathered in this upper room on this night. He wants to use you to point people to Jesus. Is that your life goal? Is that your mission statement? Is that your purpose? Is that the banner you fly over your life? Is it the why of your marriage, pointing people to Jesus? Is it the why of your family and your parenting, pointing people to Jesus? Is it the why of why you'll roll out of bed in the morning or crawl out of bed in the morning or jump out of bed in the morning and go to work? Is it the why of how you deal with interpersonal relationship problems? You want to point people to Jesus. If the Spirit is working in you and on you, that will be you. Purposefully, intentionally pointing people to Jesus. Bethel, let's be that. Let's be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-fueled people who are always pointing others to the grace and glory of Jesus, because as Revelation 5 verse 12 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, may you work in hearts and lives. May you work in my heart and in my life. The Spirit is always working, manifesting your presence to us so that we would know the love and the power of Jesus, so that we would obey Jesus, so that we would point others to Jesus. Can I ask right now, unbeliever, would you repent? Would you right now, would you draw a line in the sand and say, I'm crossing over to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I understand it's by grace and through faith alone, in Jesus alone, because he took my place on the cross, bearing the penalty for my sin. I right now repent of my sins and I embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Would you? Believer, what's your life all about? Are you pointing people to Jesus? Is that your goal? Is that your mission? Is that your purpose? God, help us to see that the Spirit is always working, to know that even when we can't feel it. In Jesus' name, amen.